Turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We'll be starting in verse 17 here in just a moment. Well, as many of you know, typically on Friday when I send out the bulletin, I tell you what lessons are planned for the upcoming Lord's Day. And I hope that you read that, take note of that, but you may remember that the title for this morning's lesson was Thinking About Becoming a Christian, as in a question. It was just some thoughts that would be directed towards someone who was thinking along those lines. Well, I had that in mind for someone in particular, and that someone in particular is not here today. And so there's been a change of plans. Hopefully we'll do that soon when this person is able to be with us. But we've decided to change course today, and I hope you'll be all right with that. Acts 20, I want us to read verses 17 through 38. This is an exchange between Paul and the Ephesian elders. I say exchange, it's mostly Paul talking to them. And there are some really good practical lessons in this, and we'll talk about some of those when we get through with this reading. But please don't ever take this reading as the sort of the incidental part of this lesson. This is a major part of it. Please read carefully along with me as we go through this text. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know you all, among who have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when He had said these things, He knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. I hope you would already agree with me that that's a powerful reading. And I hope you would also agree with me that after reading that, you say, you know, there's some things in here that we really need to apply. And I think that's certainly the case. In fact, I know that is the case. I want us to look at lessons from this particular address that Paul makes to these Ephesian elders in three different areas. I want us to begin with this one. I want us to see what we can learn from these words of Paul about the importance of preaching. That's going to be our first area of discussion, the importance of preaching. As we go through this text, you may have noticed some key words, and I'm using the words found in the New King James. You may have a slightly different word, meaning, of course, the same thing. But first of all, there in verse 20, the words proclaimed and taught are used. In verses 21 and 24 and 26, the word testify or testifying is used. Verse 25 uses the word preaching. The word declare is found in verse 27. The word warn is found in verse 31. So all these different terms indicating that there was a whole lot of teaching and preaching that was going on. In other words, just with the frequency of these kind of words, you know there's some importance being placed on the teaching and preaching of the gospel. So, just to further emphasize that, I want us just to ask the question, how important was it to Paul? How important was preaching to Paul from what we can learn from his words here? Well, first of all, it was so important to him that he didn't want to keep back anything that was helpful. You saw it there in verse 20, right? How I kept back nothing that was helpful. But it was also so important to him, read the rest of verse 20, that he proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Wherever there's a crowd gathered, we want to preach the gospel. But we also want to go from house to house. We want to, in every opportunity we have, wherever we can get people together, we want to preach the gospel. That's how important it was to him. It was more important to him than his personal welfare. Verse 24 is pretty strong, isn't it? But none of these things, referring to the chains and tribulations that he had been told were awaiting him in Jerusalem, he says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, sometimes it's pointed out, and rightly so, that Paul, you know, was going to Jerusalem to deliver that aid for those needy saints. And that's exactly right. So that's why he needed to go to Jerusalem. No argument about that. But that's not what he stresses here, right? He wants to go to Jerusalem to be able to preach the gospel of the grace of God. if there's chains and tribulations awaiting me, that's fine. My life is not dear to myself. My personal welfare is not what matters. This is too important. You see how important preaching the gospel was to Paul? It was so important that he saw the need to preach it to everyone. Verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what their nationality is. I don't care what their religion is. I don't care what their background is. They need the gospel. Verses 26 and 27. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole gospel of God. You know, earlier in this text, you know, he mentioned the 3 years that he spent in Asia. If you go back earlier in the references in the book of Acts to his time there, it talks about how the word just spread throughout all of Asia. I don't know that he had an opportunity to individually talk to every single person, but that was the aim, right? To expose everyone to the gospel. Everybody needs this. Everybody needs this. I'm going to get it out to as many people as I possibly can. But it was also so important to him that if he had to provide for his own necessities, in other words, if the support was not forthcoming, if he had to work to supply his needs while he was doing it, he would still do it. Verse 34. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. If I have to make those tents, as we read about Paul doing earlier, of course, in the book of Acts, if I have to make tents to provide for myself, I'll do that. But the preaching cannot stop. Of course, if I'm not getting support, that's not a reason to stop preaching. This is important whether they're helping me or whether they're not helping me. The gospel needs to be preached. And so if you are looking for a section of Scripture to really emphasize the importance of preaching, you've got one right here in this passage that we read earlier. So let's make some applications of all that. I understand that preaching is not the only way for people to learn the will of God. Okay. Obviously, you have a Bible. I would hope that everybody here in the auditorium today has a Bible. And certainly you can read it for yourself and you can learn the will of God. So, well, if I can do it on my own, what's the big deal about preaching? Well, I think several things. First of all, would you not agree with me that there's a persuasive aspect to preaching? In other words, sometimes, yes, people can read the will of God for themselves. They can learn so much, but preaching has that advantage of maybe persuading people to act on the things that they've learned. Think about the sermon there in Acts chapter 2. As Peter gets near the conclusion of the lesson, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Let all the house of Israel know this assuredly is how he began that statement, right? You see how he's persuading them to action? Think about Joshua's great speech there in Joshua chapter 24. I mean, who's not moved by that? You know? He talks about, okay, listen, your father served the gods that were on the other side of the river. You're going to have to make up your mind here. But I'm going to tell you what, whatever you decide, I've already decided for me and my family, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord God. So there's this powerful, persuasive aspect to the preaching of the gospel that is so important. And look, sometimes we just need the help of others, right? In teaching us, preaching to us. I think about the Ethiopian eunuch there in Acts chapter 8. He was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, right? But he had a little trouble putting all that together, right? Knowing exactly who this was that the prophet was prophesying about, and Philip comes along and he puts it all together for him, right? How many times does that happen? I just made a comment to Lamar about James chapter 5 this morning. Yeah. Ricky helped put some things together for me in that really good discussion we had in the Bible class today. So we need to hear it from others, right? We need to hear it. And so the lesson really is, do all the teaching and preaching that your abilities and your opportunities will provide to you. This is not just for those who are employed full time in preaching the gospel. Let's get the word out to people. Let's see it as every bit as important as Paul did. But I think there's another application here, and that is make sure that you support the preaching of the gospel in all the ways that you can. If it's that important, then it needs to be supported. Obviously, that's done by giving. We talked about that a little bit this morning. Inviting people to hear the gospel, listening carefully yourself, encouraging visitors that come, trying to persuade them to come back and give them more opportunity. Every way that we can to support the preaching of the gospel and get as many people to hear it as possible. And before we leave this particular point, I want to just say this as well, and I don't want to make any laws here bind anything that doesn't need to be bound. But let me just make this observation. The current trend we seem to see among brethren now toward less preaching is not a good trend. You know what I'm talking about? Seems to be an effort to maybe have less preaching instead of more. I think about those who are reducing the number of services. Cutting out the Sunday night service has kind of become the fashionable thing now, right? And again, I know sometimes people will meet for longer on Sunday morning, making sure that they don't cut into any, times and so forth, but and I understand there are good reasons to do that sometimes in some situations. But I think about the vacuum that would be in my life. Let's going back to even my childhood years. If I had missed all those Sunday night sermons that I'd heard growing up, didn't have those extra opportunities. Let's just take those off the table. I never, ever heard any of those. Never heard any of those. There'd be a void there. There'd be some things missing. There'd be some holes in my understanding. The effort made by some to eliminate gospel meetings, or at least greatly reduce them. And I know they're not as effective in maybe getting just hordes of people from the community to come as they used to be. And I'm not at all trying to suggest that the only preaching needs to be done inside these walls. I hope you're not thinking along those lines. Publicly, from house to house, is the way Paul said it. I'm just saying there just seems to be a growing trend toward maybe not realizing the importance of preaching. And maybe we need to read Acts 20 again just to be reminded of that all over again. All right, so let's look at another area here that we need to think about. And this one's going to sound a little bit odd, I guess, but I want us to think about some things that make grown men cry. Let's think about some things that make grown men cry. Did you notice that in the text? We're going to look at three different things that make grown men cry. Talking especially about godly men. First of all, persecution. Look at verses 18 and 19. And when they had come to him, that is, the elders had come to Paul, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." The persecution inflicted on Paul, directed toward Paul and his companions, that brought Paul to tears. Now, here's a question. I want you to think about this now. What was it that caused the tears? The persecution itself? or the hard hearts of the persecutors? Which one was it? What do you think? Well, let's first of all say that it would be a mistake to think that Paul was unaffected by the persecutions themselves. In fact, if you go back to Acts 18, verses 9 and 10, when Paul was in Corinth, Acts 18, verses 9 and 10, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city.'" Well, sounds like Paul needed some reassurance, right? Sounds like there was some anxiety. In fact, if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, get a little bit more detail on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears." And so, I don't want to leave the impression that Paul and the others were just unaffected by the persecution itself. But also, I think it's even more important to realize that they were also moved to tears by the hard hearts of the people who were inflicting this persecution. Look in Romans chapter 9 with me for just a minute. Romans chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Again, now he's talking mainly about the persecution instigated by the Jews. In Romans 9, beginning with verse 1, "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh." The fact that they were apart from Christ, okay, that they were opposed to the gospel is what gave him continual grief and sorrow. In chapter 10 and verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." And so when I read that again about the trials, the tears that came to him because of those trials back in our main text, yes, I am thinking about the persecutions themselves. But I'm also thinking about how Paul was moved to tears because of the people who were opposed to the gospel, their hard hearts, the fact that they were apart from Christ. But if we go back again to Acts chapter 20, I want you to notice, though, how he just kept right on preaching despite all of that. We finished up there at the end of verse 19, "which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews," but then beginning in verse 20, "how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, taught you publicly and from house to house." And he goes on and describes his diligent efforts, right? It did not keep him from persevering in the preaching of the gospel. But what else can make grown men cry? Did you see anything else in our text? How about church troubles? Church troubles. Verses 29 through 31. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Don't you think that has a lot to do with why Paul stops there in Miletus and says, "You know what, there's some things I need to say to these elders. There's some more things I need to cover. I need them to come and meet me, and we need to have a good, long conversation." And one of the things that he was so worried about is these people that are going to come in and do harm to these souls that he loved so much. Verse 30, "also from among yourselves men will rise up." So there's going to be trouble coming from without, and sadly, even some trouble from within. "Speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. What is it that makes grown men cry? What is it that makes godly men cry? When they know that souls are about to be disturbed, that souls are about to be led away from the truth. That even among this group that he loved so much, there were going to be some even from among them that would draw away disciples after themselves. Talk about something that just hits you to the core, right? And that's exactly what was going on. But then something else is saying goodbye. Saying goodbye. You saw then in the very last part of this section, verses 36 through 38. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Here are brethren who had earnestly contended for the faith together, and they are now about to part company. And you see the result, right? You see the result. When I sing the song, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds," there are certain scenes in Scripture that I try to think of. And this is one of them right here. I want you to just sometime read through that song. "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." You see the bond that these people had, right? You see how close they were. You see, this is the kind of thing that you don't have outside of Christ. This kind of thing is only to be found in Christ. The reasons for this went much deeper than, oh, we just had the best time together, and every time we get together, you know, we like to play cards, and we just enjoy each other's company. This runs much deeper than that, right? A whole lot deeper than that. This is real. This is real. This is deep. Okay. You see those ties that bind us. But then one other area I want us to consider from our passage there in Acts chapter 20 is the grave responsibility that elders have. I mean, after all, this is Paul talking to elders. We've already pointed out there in verses 29 and 30 that the problems were going to come from without and from within. Paul's instruction to them there in verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The people that you're charged with guarding, let me tell you how important those people are. Each and every one of them was purchased, redeemed with the blood of Christ. Jesus gave himself for each one of them. That's how important they are. And so when I say take heed, I mean it. I mean it. There in verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." God and his word, those are going to be the sources of strength, right, for them. Look to him. Look to his word. Get the instruction from there. Get the warnings from there. Get your responsibilities from there. But you look out for these souls. There's trouble coming. And you need to be prepared for it. Really very somber words that he issues to them. And so again, as we look back through this text, and obviously there's so much more, but think about what it says about the importance of preaching. Think about what it reveals about what truly makes grown men cry. And think about the grave responsibilities that elders have. And I want to say one other thing about the elder thing. I've heard preachers throughout my years of preaching complain about, you know, just not getting a whole lot of support from the elders and don't feel like they're always behind them like they should and so forth. Let me first of all make this clear. I have never felt like that was the case here with me. But what I have begun to do, and should have done a long time ago, what I have begun to say to them is, how much support do you give them? You know, in other words, aren't you thinking a little bit selfishly here? It's all about me. How much are they doing for me? This is where maybe that passage there in Acts 20:35 comes into play, right? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Elders have a great responsibility. So I need to do a better job of supporting them, and perhaps you do too. Perhaps you're already doing that. But one of the things we learn from this passage is, wow, bad things can happen, right? And it's important for them to have the wisdom, the love, the concern to deal with those in the best kind of way. And we can help them to that end, right? By supporting them and encouraging them. But, go ahead and get out your songbooks. We'll sing that song of invitation here in just a moment. If we do have anyone here this morning who maybe has been thinking about becoming a Christian, you're convicted about your lost condition, you know that if you stay where you are now, you will spend an eternity in hell. And the very thought of that terrifies you. But you also understand the solution to that is found in Jesus, that there is salvation in no other than Him, that you must come to Him. You must come to Him believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being buried with Him in baptism. We can help you with that this morning. We can assist you in becoming a Christian, a child of God. If you need to come back to the Lord, we can also help you with that. But please let us know your need as we stand and sing.